Good morning. Last Sunday morning, we were walking on a beach with sand in our toes and surf coming up over our up to our knees, and just having this beautiful walk last Sunday morning on this beach down in St. Martin. And I couldn't help but thinking about that this morning as I was driving here this morning with freezing rain covering my windshield. And all that, and I thought, wow, what a contrast, a week from today till now. And we rarely ever do a trip like that. We've never done a trip like the one we did, and it was such a blessing to get that trip given to us, and just a blessing from God. But it's like a different world. I mean, you get on that jet and you're down there, and it's like you're in a completely different world. And then you come back here, and it's like, did we really go there? Did that really happen, or were we just dreaming that? But you know, in spite of that, we were there for a week, and it was like 28 degrees in the whole deal, and wonderful. But I thought, I still love this country, and I love the four seasons, and it's great to visit a place like that. I honestly don't think I'd want to live in a place where the weather was like that all the time, as beautiful as it is. So it is good to be home, and I don't mind the winter and the weather, and here we are. This is what it means to be Canadian, eh? Here we are. You know, there was one guy who was in a store, and he was asking where we were from, and he was a guy from the island, and he said, I said, we're from Canada. Oh, he says, what's that like? I said, well, when we left, it was minus 28. And he goes, oh, man, he goes, I can't imagine that, man, what that's like. I said, well, crawl into a freezer. And I said, that'll give you an idea about what it's like. That was the best way I could describe it for him. Now, if I were to give you one guess as to what book we're going to be in this morning, Romans. Whenever it said this morning in the Lord's Supper, we've heard a lot from Romans lately, my heart just sank, and I just went, oh, no. Oh, and okay, so then I thought, okay, Lord, I hope it's not the same chapters. And Romans 7 and 8 is what we're going to be looking at the rest of this month. So if I'd have known that coming, I would have gone in a totally different direction, and I would have said, okay, there's been a lot on Romans, I'm going to speak on something else, I'm going to do something different. I didn't know that. And so here we are, and this is where we're at, and I don't have the notes to just shift gears and do something different this morning. And so I'm sitting there this morning thinking about it, like, okay, Lord, there's a reason why you want this to be gone over and over and over and over. And the other thing, especially a chapter like Romans 8, you could have, I guess, a dozen different people preach on that chapter, and there's depths in there that, you know, you're going to find something new and from a different angle, a different perspective every time. So some of what we're going to look at, you've probably heard just recently, and it's going to be a little bit repetitive. But I trust it'll be something different and maybe just a fresh approach to something that you've already looked at. But we're going to read all of Romans 7 this morning. And really, ultimately, it's Romans 8 that I want to focus on. And just for time's sake, to go through Romans 6 and 7, and you've done that, and a lot of the groundwork's been laid, so it's maybe repetitive what I'm going to say. But we're just going to deal with Romans 7 because it leads so perfectly into Romans 8. And we're going to start in this chapter, Romans 7, and verse 1, I'm reading from the ESV this morning. Paul says, or do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. And let's ask the Lord to bless his word. Father, we thank you for this day. I thank you for each person that's here. I thank you that you've gathered us into this place, Father, and it is not by accident or by coincidence that we are here. And Father, even as we deal with this passage, Lord, the struggle in my own heart this morning, that this is something that's just been preached on here. But Lord, there's a reason why, again, we're looking at this. And Father, that through your Spirit, you would bring to our hearts and to our lives what it is that we need to hear, each one of us, Father, and that you would do a work in our hearts, Lord, and in our minds, Father, and bring us into a closer walk with you, Father. May we be sanctified by your word, by the truth, by the Spirit, through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I just ask for your blessing now on this time. I commit this time to you. I pray that you would guide my words and thoughts, Lord, and most of all, that your Spirit would speak, Lord, that whatever walls and barriers, Father, strongholds, whatever it might be, that opposes your truth and opposes your Spirit in our lives, you know each one here, Father, that these would be broken down, Lord, and that by your Spirit and by your word, you would break through these things and change us for your honor and for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm sure this has come up quite a bit if you've been going through Romans 6 and 7 and even in 8, but more in 6 and 7, the idea of our position in Christ. And in contrast to, maybe not in contrast to, but alongside of that, our practice and how we live. So first of all, position, what does that mean? Our position is our condition or our state before God, spiritually speaking. Very simple definition. But in other words, this is the way it works. So what our position is before God, spiritually speaking, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, is that you are in Christ. And because of his death, his burial, and his resurrection, as Paul lays out very clearly in Romans 6, we have died with Christ, we are buried with him, and we have been raised into a new life. And that is our spiritual position in Jesus Christ. If you have him as your Savior, you are in Christ. That also means that as God looks at you, spiritually speaking, he sees you as being perfect. perfect. Not because you are perfect or I am perfect, but because his Son is perfect. And we stand in the perfection and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our spiritual position. Praise God for that. And that is so essential, and it's so important that we grab a hold of that truth. Our practice, though, the way that we live and the way that we conduct ourselves from day to day, it doesn't always line up with that truth. And so what we are in our everyday life is not always, in fact, most often probably not, exactly what we are positionally in Jesus Christ. And so we have this thing, and I use the term the sanctification gap. And the sanctification gap is the difference between what I am positionally in Christ before God and what I am in practice from day to day. And there's a difference between the two. Here's perfection in Christ. That's where I stand. That's my position. And here is my practice, which sometimes is sinful. In fact, sometimes, as Paul said here in Romans 7, it's the very opposite of the thing that I ought to be doing in the position that I stand in. I'm going completely in a different direction sometimes. And here he's speaking to believers in Jesus Christ. We've got to wrestle with this. He's not talking to the unsaved or the lost. He's speaking to the believers in Jesus Christ. And there's often a gap between where I should be and where I am in my day-to-day practice. That's the sanctification gap. And the goal of the Holy Spirit, one of the things in the work of the Holy Spirit is to, as it were, narrow that gap, narrow the sanctification gap, so that I am living and I am practicing and I'm working out and I'm living out in my life more of the perfection, the qualities of the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that I live through the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to begin, before we get into Romans 7, with three lies of the enemy. There's a lot of lies of the enemy, but three that apply to this chapter that we're going to be looking at. Here's the first one. Lie number one: you cannot defeat sin. Okay, that's one of the lies that the enemy puts in our mind and he puts in our heart. And if you struggle with sin, don't raise your hand if you have, because all of us, our hands should go up. And if you struggle with sin at some point, you may have come to the conclusion of your mind, or the thought has come into your mind, and the enemy has put this in your mind: you can't beat this, you cannot defeat it. You're beaten. The truth is, we do not have to sin. We don't have to sin. We could go back to Romans 6 and 6, we are crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. The provision is there that we don't have to sin anymore. So it's a lie to say that you cannot defeat sin. Now, whoa, hold on a minute, because some of you got the red flag going off. I don't think we will ever reach sinless perfection in this life here, because of the old nature that hangs on and is attached to us. Again, Romans 6, it bears that out, and Romans 7 here clearly. And so I'm not saying that we're ever going to reach a point where we're going to be sinlessly perfect here on earth. That's going to happen when we get to heaven, praise God, and we're changed and we're transformed. But in this life, we can overcome sin, and the idea that we cannot defeat sin is a lie that the enemy plants in our head. Here's lie number two: you have no control over your sin. In other words, you're struggling with this thing or this issue or this attitude or whatever it is, and it's beating you down, and there's no way you can control it. The truth is, we sin because we choose to sin. It's a choice that we make. And the idea that this thing just completely takes control over me, and, you know, the devil made me do it, or the flesh made me do it, or whatever you want to say, simply is not true. Paul says in Romans 6:12, "Let not sin reign in your mortal body." In other words, we have a choice as to whether we're going to sin or not. And so often, unfortunately, because of the weakness of our flesh, we choose to sin. Lie number three: your sin will not hurt anyone or cost you anything. And that is a lie. Every time we sin, there is a price that we pay. And the wages of sin is death at the end of Romans 6. And there's always a price to pay when we sin. So here's three lies: you cannot defeat sin, you have no control over your sin, your sin will not hurt anyone. Now, Romans 7 almost seems to support those first two lies. You cannot defeat sin and you have no control over your sin. And when you read Romans 7, it's like Paul saying that very thing. And well, there it is. So I guess that's the way I am. There's nothing I can do about it. But really, that's not what Paul's saying in Romans 7. Paul is reflecting on human experience, specifically and amazingly his own experience, in his own struggle with sin and his battle with the flesh. And it's a tremendous insight into the heart of this great man of God. Now, there's three things I'd like us to see out of Romans 7, breaking it down into three sections. First one is this: we don't live by law. We do not live by law. Now, you could take the first six verses. That's kind of the section I'm looking at here. Those first six verses of Romans 7. And I'm going to summarize it by saying we don't live by law. First of all, let's define what we mean by living by law. Living by law, the idea is, it's not talking about the law of the land or, you know, that, okay, I don't live by law, so I can go out and I can speed and I can do this and I can do whatever I want to do. And the cops pull me over and I'm going to say, well, hey, I don't live by law. Man, I'm in grace. That's not going to work with the law of the land. We're not talking about that kind of law here. The law that Paul's talking about, it's really a metaphor for, I'm going to put it this way, self-effort. Or self-works, or me trying to keep the commandments, or the rules, or trying to live a certain way. It's the energy of self. And that is the idea of the law here. And when you see that term law, or flesh, think of self-effort, or self-works, or me trying to do it, or whatever way you want to put it. That's what Paul's talking about here. And he uses an object lesson of marriage, and the idea that when someone is married, they are bound to that person, but when that person dies in the marriage relationship, that person is released from the obligation of the marriage vow. He's not really preaching on marriage here. He's not really teaching on marriage. That's not the thought here. He's using it as an object lesson to say, listen, when you died with Christ, and that's positionally, that's Romans 6, what you've already been covering. When you died with Christ, when you know Christ as your Savior, positionally you have died with Him, you have been released from the law. You've been released from it. And so that dying with Christ, in Christ, releases us from living by the law, living by self-effort, living by rules and regulations, and I got to do this, and I got to do this, and I got to do this. That word released literally means to render useless or to deprive of power. And so the thought here is that when I come to Christ and when I'm saved and I'm positionally in Him and I've died with Jesus Christ, I've died to self and I've died to self-effort and I've died to my energy and my ambition to do this and to do that and to make myself right with God. Paul says, just sweep that all aside. That's all done. You're released from that. You're free from that. Now, we get that when it comes to salvation. Maybe not all of us here this morning. If you don't know Christ, you haven't got here yet. But if you know Christ this morning and you've been taught and you understand what the Bible teaches, you understand that keeping the law cannot save you. Self-effort can't save you. You know, you can't do enough or keep enough or be whatever, you know, all the commandments, all the rules. None of that is going to justify you before God. That's all a work of God's grace through faith. And we're justified by faith before God. It's nothing we do. It's all what Christ has done. When it comes to salvation, we get that. We understand that if we're saved. If you don't understand that this morning, this is something that you need to get to by God's grace through the Holy Spirit. And to understand what we're talking about is it's not Christianity that saves you. It's not religion that saves you. It's not church that saves you. It's not, well, I like this God thing and this Jesus thing, and that sounds so good, and I'm interested, and thank God if you're there, and I'm being drawn to it, and so I'm going to clean up my life, and I'm going to live a certain way, and I want to, you can't get there yourself. Those are good ambitions to have, great desires, and the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and drawing you, but to come to the place to understand, you cannot save yourself. It is all a work of God through Jesus Christ. And that's what you need to be brought to that point to understand. I've got to trust Him. I've got to rest in Him. It's all Him. And if you haven't come to Christ yet, you need to come to that place of surrender before Him. Here I am, Lord, in my sin, in my failure. And I ask You to forgive me and receive me. And you come to Christ like that, and He will openly receive you and save you and forgive you of your sin. And those of us that know Christ and we've known Him for years, we understand. We can't, okay, you know, I can't save myself by keeping the law. But here's a problem. Because sometimes we get saved or we are saved and we start trying to live by law again. Right? Well, now that I'm a Christian, now I got to do this and I got to do that and I got to keep this and I got to, and I start living by, and you know what? Don't take this the wrong way. I'm not saying that when you come to Christ and you're a Christian that you just, whatever, I can live whatever. We're not advocating license to sin or do whatever you want to do. And Paul's talked about that earlier as well. But what we've got to understand is that now that I'm saved, I don't sanctify myself by law either. Salvation isn't by the law, and sanctification isn't by the law and keeping rules and keeping regulations. And we so easily fall into that trap. Well, I do this and I do that, therefore I'm a good Christian. You know, nothing makes you a good Christian. Nothing you do makes you a good Christian. It's what Christ has done. It all rests on Him. It all rests on Him. It's all His work. And whether it's in salvation or whether it's in sanctification, it's all through the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And so it's not living by law. And Paul's going to make a contrast here about the law and the written code and the Spirit, and we find it in verse 6. In verse 6, Paul says, "Now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." Paul says, listen, don't go back to this following law and rules and regulations and all of this. And that doesn't mean that we don't have standards. That doesn't mean that we don't walk in obedience to the Word of God. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But this does not sanctify us any more than keeping the law saves us. It will not sanctify us. Let's think about that. That old way of keeping the law is described as an old way of the written code here in the ESV. You know, sometimes the old ways are the best ways. Sometimes the old ways are not the best ways. In our hunt camp, when I first started hunting in our hunt camp, some of you forgive me for using hunting illustration, but you know, everything was fried. I'm not kidding you. I mean, the bacon was fried, obviously. But you know, pork chops, we're going to pork chops, they fried them. This is my dad and my uncle in that generation, right? Everything was in a frying pan. And they get steak. I'm not a word of a lie. They bought the most beautiful roast of beef you'd ever want. You know, this roast was like worth like $100. I'm not kidding you. And my cousin would go on about how this is the best roast and this is so good. They'd slice it and they'd fry it in a frying pan. It's just almost sacrilegious. It's like you're frying beef, prime rib beef. What are you doing? And steaks would get fried. And so being a younger guy there and one of the first of that next generation come along, I'm like, Dad, can we barbecue something? Oh, you know, well, we don't want to be bothered with that. You know, and everything. So finally, we wore the old guys down. And they finally broke down and said, okay, you barbecue your meat, we're going to fry ours. So we broke through the barrier, the old way, and we started to barbecue. And now, wonderful work of grace, they actually think barbecuing is good. So we've kind of turned the corner on that. So not all the old ways are the best ways. And here, I mean, that's kind of a silly illustration, but Paul says, listen, the written code, that's in, don't fall back into that. It's the new way of the Spirit. The fresh, literally the meaning of that word new way, a fresh way, a newness of life, as Paul refers to it in Romans 6:4. Walking in a newness of life by the Holy Spirit. So, number one, we don't live by law. Secondly, we cannot keep the law. We can't keep the law. One of the reasons that we don't live by law is that we can't keep the law. That's the problem that we have. And verses 7 to 13 kind of bears that out. Well, obviously, we're not going to go verse by verse through that passage. Paul gets really, really personal here. He exposes himself. He makes himself vulnerable. And he talks about an area of sin that he really struggled with, and that was the area of coveting. Now, we don't know what it was that Paul was coveting. He's not specific about that. There's a lot of things that it could have been. But he says, you know what happened? The law showed me, and that's the 10th commandment. When I understood that law, he said, I was brought to conviction. I understood. And so he talks about the purpose of the law here in verses 7 to 13. It's not an instrument so much to say, okay, this is it, and I got to do this, and I got to do this, and I got to do this. Here's the thing about the law. First of all, the law is from God, praise God. And God sets the standard, it reflects His holiness, all those things. But the law exposes sin. It exposes sin. And Paul makes a pretty amazing statement here in verse 8, and we will just read verse 8 in chapter 7. He says, "But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness, for apart from the law, sin lies dead. It's like Paul saying, listen, I hardly knew, but when I understood the law, and all of a sudden I was aware of the fact that I was sinning. Ignorance is bliss in some ways, because maybe when Paul, I didn't know what coveting was, but I came to the law, I came to an understanding, I knew it was wrong, and all of a sudden I was so aware of my sinfulness, the law exposes sin. Now that's a good thing. It's a good thing. Because initially, when you read some of these verses here in this section, 7 to 13, you might come to the conclusion that the law is a bad thing, and Paul understands that. And in the wording of these verses, he's making it clear. No, listen, the law in itself isn't sinful. The law isn't the problem. I'm the problem. That's what Paul's saying, really. The law is holy, he says in verse 12. The commandment is holy and righteous and good. The law is from God. But one of the things that the law does is it exposes sin, and that's a good thing, because if we don't realize we're sinners, then we don't realize that we need a Savior. It's essential in salvation. You know, if you're okay, I mean, you don't sin, and you live a good life, and you're a good moral person and all that, and you know, I can't really think of any serious sins that I've ever done, I'm a good, then you don't need a Savior. Why bother coming to Christ? But you know, when we become aware of our sin, and the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, through the truth of God, starts to expose the sin, and we see, you know what, I wasn't even aware of this, and now I see this, and I'm aware of it, and I've done things that are wrong, and this attitude is wrong, and the law brings that condemnation, and that condemnation in that sense is a good thing. Because it's a conviction, and it brings us to the place of, hopefully, the place of repentance in our life, where I realize the law has exposed my sin, and here I am, and I stand condemned before God, and what can I do? I need someone, somehow, some way, to make me right before God, and that's the way, that's the ground, that's the starting point that brings us to salvation, brings us to the cross and to Christ, who died for our sin and paid the price for our sin. If you are not, you don't know Christ this morning, you've got to start at a place that's really uncomfortable. It's the place of your sin. Realizing, I've sinned, I've failed, I am not righteous before God. And that would lead you, we pray, by the Spirit of God, would bring you to the place to realize, I need God to make me right. And it's only Jesus Christ that can make me right. The sin nature is common to all of us. We're, you know, one of the things when you read Romans 7 and you think, this is Paul, this is the Apostle Paul who wrote most of the books in the New Testament, and he's talking about a struggle with sin. Guess what? You're not alone. And the sin nature is common to us all. It's inherited from Adam. And when the law shines its light, as I said earlier, on my sin, and I see my sin, I'm either going to be broken before God, or I'm going to maybe kind of push it out of my mind, try to ignore it. But inevitably, what a lot of us start to do is we start to try to reform ourselves. Self-effort to reform. And the effort to reform and to change, and I'm going to handle this, and I'm going to tackle this, and I'm going to overcome this, it actually makes things worse. And that's what Paul's talking about when he says, sin seizing an opportunity through the commandment produced in me all kinds of covetousness. It got worse, Paul says. As soon as I knew that I struggled with that sin, and I tried harder to stop it, it got worse in my life. Now, you don't need to raise your hand, but how many of you have struggled with that? I'll raise my hand. I have. And, you know, you're struggling with this issue of sin, that, and I'm going to beat that, and I'm going to overcome that, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and the thing gets worse, and it becomes more intense. Why is that? Because the sin nature longs to do that which is forbidden. And the more we try to suppress it, the more it longs to do the wrong thing. See, self-reform, self-effort, living by the law, trying to do this and trying to do that, it doesn't work in the end. It can't work because we can't keep the law. What we need is the new nature, the new birth through the Holy Spirit, if we don't have that. And when we have the new birth and when we have the Holy Spirit, even then it's not our self-effort. It's going to be only through the Holy Spirit and walking in the Holy Spirit that we're going to be able to overcome that sin. You can't sanctify yourself. So we don't live by the law. We can't keep the law. And the third thing is this, we aren't free of sin yet. I'm going to put the yet in there, because there is a day coming that we're going to be free of sin, but we're not free of sin yet. That obviously comes out in the last part of this chapter here in verses 13 to 25. And I want to just read, I want to highlight one verse in here. Verse 15, Paul says, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate." What an amazing statement that is, to come out of the mouth of the great apostle Paul. You know, when you read that, you almost think, well, Paul, no, that's not you, Paul, come on. Not Paul. I mean, maybe some, you know, struggling reprobate Christian that's backslidden or something like that, but not Paul. Because I'm not like that. I'm righteous. I got it all together. Paul's saying, you know what Paul's saying here? I don't have it all together. Paul's saying, I haven't arrived. He's saying, in fact, there's times when I'm doing the very thing I know I shouldn't do, and I do that thing, and the thing that I know I should do, I do. Now, some people have really struggled with this chapter, so that some scholars have actually tried to interpret this chapter this way, that Paul's not really talking about the saved person here. He's talking about the unsaved. That's kind of hard to swallow, because Paul uses the personal pronoun I 25 times in this chapter. And I think it's pretty clear when you read this that Paul is talking about himself as a believer in Jesus Christ, as a follower of Jesus Christ, and the struggle with sin, and the battle with sin that he had. When he didn't want to do something, and he did it, and he's fighting with this, and when he knows he should do, he doesn't do. And can you relate with that, brothers and sisters? And did you ever think you're the only one that struggles with that? You know, when I started out as a young Christian, I thought I was the only one. I really did. I thought, man, I don't even know if I'm saved. I mean, how can I be saved and I'm tempted to sin this way, and I struggle and I fail, and I mustn't even really be saved. You know, often I get talking to young people, it's a privilege, a camp or whatever it is, and sometimes they open up, and that's the struggle. I'm doubting my salvation. Why? Because I struggle with sin, and I feel so convicted. And I say, hold on a minute. The fact that you are convicted, and that your conscience is bothered by this, and that tells me that you're alive spiritually. And what you're going through is this battle between the spirit and the flesh that's in there. And this is part of our experience as followers of Jesus Christ. And then we end up, somehow, if we get into that conversation, we got a Bible handy, we get into this chapter here in Romans 7. Even the great apostle Paul struggled with sin and the flesh and the old nature. So if you know that battle, you're not alone. You are not alone. You know, Paul said in chapter 6, sin will not have dominion over us. And it's kind of like, well, Paul, wait a minute. You're saying here that I don't understand, I do what I want, I do not do what I want, I do the thing I hate. Well, wait a minute, Paul. You said back in chapter 6, sin will not have dominion over us. In other words, what you said, Paul, is that we don't have to sin. That's right, that's what I said. But the problem is that we choose to sin, because that old nature in us, it still is bent on doing the wrong thing. And there's a war going on inside of us. And there is a battle that is being fought between those two natures, the spirit and the flesh. God's Holy Spirit within us, the life of God. Think about that. What an amazing thing. And yet the old sinful nature that's there, and that struggle that goes on, and it goes on, and goes. And Paul talks about this. He says, I do the very thing I hate. He says, I hate it. He says, I don't want to do this thing, but here I am caught in this thing, and I'm doing this very thing. And if you can relate with that, we're on the same ground as Paul was and what he struggled with. And he says, it's not me. He says, it's the sin that dwells within me. Verse 17, he says, so now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. At the end of verse 20, he says, but sin that dwells within me. In verse 23, he says, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. And do we not know that struggle? Some of us that have battled with sin, or a habit, or an attitude, or whatever it is, and it's like, I keep coming back to this thing, and I keep doing this thing, and I hate this thing. And it's, Paul says, it's the sin that's within us, the sin nature, the fallen nature that's still there. So, oh well, who cares? I guess just give up. Right? Is that not what Paul... No, that's not what Paul's saying in chapter 7. And he's not saying it's sin that dwells... And it's sin that's doing it, so therefore, well, there's nothing I can do about it, whatever. No, he's saying, listen, you're in a war here. You're in a battle. You're going to fight this battle. And if you're doing it in your own strength and the effort of your flesh and self-effort, you are not going to be able to overcome this thing. And none of us will ever be completely free of sin, I think, as long as we're attached to these old bodies. And there's a day coming when we will be free, but it's not yet. We're not free of sin yet. And we're not alone in the struggle between the two natures. If we know Christ and we're walking with him, you are going to battle with this. You're going to struggle with this. So we don't live by law. We can't keep the law. It's not about self-effort. We aren't free of sin yet. What's Paul's conclusion then? What's the conclusion that he comes to? Verse 24, right at the end of the chapter. Pretty amazing statement here, verse 24. He says, wretched man that I am. Now, wretched isn't a word that we use very often anymore in our vocabulary. It's kind of a word that's a little bit antiquated, but let me give you a definition of it. Very simple. It means miserable. It means afflicted. It means frustrated. And if you have wrestled with sin and battled with sin as a follower of Jesus Christ, and you're warring and there's conflict and it's your mind, you understand exactly what Paul's talking about here when he says, wretched man that I am. The frustration, the discouragement, the battle. And sometimes, it brings us to the place where we almost, we hate ourselves, we despise ourselves, or maybe not ourselves, but we despise the thing that we're doing so much. And that's capturing, I think, some of the essence of what Paul is describing here in the struggle. And he asks this question, who will deliver me from this body of death? This idea to go back to sin. There's an interesting thing maybe that's connected to this story here. Maybe someone shared that when they were going through Romans 7 already, so forgive me if this is repetitive. But under Roman law, apparently, there were some circumstances where if someone murdered someone else, sometimes in some situations, the punishment was literally to chain that person to the dead corpse. And apparently they would do it face to face, body to body. They would chain you to that dead corpse for a period of time. And your punishment was to stay there in that place as you watched and smelled that corpse rot day after day. I thought about that and I thought, my goodness, what an absolutely gruesome punishment for someone to have to go through. That is sort of the essence of what Paul's saying as he talks about his old nature and the sin nature that's within him. It's like being chained to this rotting, dying corpse, and who's going to deliver me from it? And this is where the direction starts to change here. From Romans 7, which on the one hand is almost depressing when you read it. But look at what he says at the beginning of verse 25. Here's the answer to the question, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is deliverance. There is victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is a hope in Christ. You know, there's some positive things that you can take out of this chapter. I've already mentioned some of them. Number one, you're not alone in your struggle with sin. Here's the Apostle Paul putting himself out there. And if you're ever discouraged and overwhelmed, say, hey, Paul struggled with these kind of things, and go to Romans 7. There's comfort in there. Here's the other thing that's positive. If you're struggling in this battle with sin, it's an evidence that you're alive and you're in the fight and you're in the war and you're in the battle. And that's an evidence that God is working in you and God is trying to accomplish in you what he wants to do. So as much as it's discouraging, and obviously it's not a good thing to sin and to fall into sin, it's an evidence that we're aware of the fact that we ought to not be doing these things. That's a good thing. But here's the thing that's so, so overwhelmingly encouraging. There is deliverance through Jesus Christ. And there is victory in him. And he's the one that can set us free from all this. Future, yes. One day, in heaven, the old body, this old body, is going to be changed and transformed, and there will be no more sin. You know, you read that in Revelation, towards the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, no more sin. And I don't know if you've ever thought about that. If you've struggled with this kind of stuff here that Paul's talking about in Romans 7, you've struggled with sin, issues of sin, I am sure that you've gone to the place in your mind, I can hardly wait till the day that I'm home in heaven. Not because I can, you know, sit in my mansion of gold and walk the streets of gold and, you know, eat from the tree, but so that I can be free of sin. What a day that's going to be. That my thoughts will always be pure, my motives will always be pure, my actions will always be honoring to Christ, because I'm going to be delivered from this body of sin once and for all. And so future speaking, yeah, there's a day coming in Christ when we're in heaven. No more sin, no more guilt, no more shame, no more struggle, no more confession, no presence of sin in heaven. What an awesome prospect that is, to be free from it all. But brothers and sisters, it's not just the future deliverance. And there is a present deliverance in this too. And this is where we're coming into Romans 8, and we're going to start in Romans 8 this evening and begin in that those early verses here of Romans 8, because there's a deliverance now. I said earlier, we're never going to be perfect here in this life, and we've got to reconcile ourselves to that. But there's also the fact that, you know what, we can overcome sin. We can, through the Holy Spirit of God, as we yield to the Holy Spirit of God, I don't want to get too far ahead into Romans 8 here, we can come to a place where there is a victory and there is an overcoming. And although sin's always going to be there, always overhanging, there is a victory in Christ that is present for this life that we are living in now. I want to end with a couple of verses in Hebrews. If you could go to Hebrews 4 and just give me a couple more minutes and then I'll stop. Hebrews 4, because I'm thinking of someone that might be sitting here this morning and you have battled with sin and you've battled with sin and you've struggled with it and you've tried to overcome it and you feel beaten down. And one of the things that the enemy does is try to get us into a place that you will never beat this, you'll never defeat it, give up. You're maybe not a Christian at all. How can you do that and call yourself a Christian? I want us to go to Hebrews 4 and the last two verses. Let me read these two verses for you. And Paul said, or whoever wrote Hebrews, maybe it was Paul, I don't know. He says, for we do not have a high priest, Jesus is the high priest, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. I love that. In other words, Jesus understands my weakness. He understands your weakness. But one who, in respect, has been tempted as we are. He's been here. He's faced temptation, yet he was without sin. That's important. That's clear. He was without sin. He never failed. We do. But it doesn't mean he can't understand what it is to go through the struggles we go through. So here's where Paul goes. Here's where the writer of Hebrews goes. Look at verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of what? Judgment? When I come before God in prayer and I'm coming and I'm confessing my sin and God's just ready there just to whack me over the head, just to say, you idiot, boom. You did it again, boom. What's wrong with you? Come on. That's what the devil wants us to believe. You know what God's throne is? It's a throne of grace. That we may receive what? Judgment? No, mercy. And find what? Grace to help in time of need. Now this applies in a lot of different situations. It applies when we're going through struggles, we're going through difficulties, we're going through trials and testing, but I'm convinced it also applies when we're struggling with sin in our life. And I want to encourage you this morning, if you're feeling beaten and overwhelmed and I can't overcome this thing and you're struggling with that, I want you to grab a hold of verse 16 here in Hebrews 4, and I want you to go to that throne of grace and get before God and say, God, you know who I am, you know the struggle, you know the sin. And I come before you and I humble myself before you and I draw on that grace and I draw on that mercy and that strength that you can give. And here's the thing. Do you think you're going to reach a place, and don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not encouraging you to sin or say, go ahead and sin, do whatever. It's not a license to sin. But do you actually think that you can come to a place as a follower of Jesus Christ where God has said, hey, you came to me 3 times yesterday about that sin. Sorry, your time is up. No more opportunities. 3 strikes, you're out. God doesn't deal with us that way. God's grace is unlimited. There's no end to it. And you come back to that grace, and you come back to that place, and you find there that mercy and that grace to help you in your time of need. Don't ever think God gives up on you, because he never does. And his son hanging on a cross and dying for your sin, all of your sin, that's the evidence, that's the grounds, that's the basis on which God can always, always, always show his grace and forgiveness to you. Don't give up. Don't let the enemy convince you you're beaten, you're defeated, you can never, you know, you're finished, you're what? You were never, as you were in Christ, there was always that resource of grace in him. Father, we just humble ourselves before you this morning. Lord, we see ourselves reflected in your word. It is a mirror. We see ourselves reflected in Romans 7, if we're honest, Father. And for some, those sins might be obvious. For others, they may be hidden things, Lord, things of the heart, attitudes. But Father, none of us is above sin. None of us is beyond sin. We all struggle with it, Lord. We will until the day that we're in heaven with you and our bodies are changed and transformed. And yet, Father, this is not a license to sin, and we don't find here in these chapters, it's okay, just go ahead and do whatever, and just confess it all and everything will be fine. There's still that desire, that drive, as it were, to be more like Christ. But Father, help us to realize it's not going to be through our own self-effort and strength that that's going to happen. It's only through your Spirit and our surrendering and yielding to your Spirit. But Father, as we battle with these things, Lord, and the enemy would seek to destroy us because of our failure, that we would come to the throne of grace, Lord. And maybe there's someone here this morning, Father, just beaten, just defeated, just overwhelmed. I pray that they would come to that throne of grace, that they would find that grace, they would grab a hold of that grace, that they would not leave that place, as it were, and hold to that cross of Jesus Christ and realize, this is my position, this is where I am, in spite of the fact that I fail. It's in Christ that I stand, and that we would be strengthened in that, Lord, and the enemy defeated in that. And so I ask for your blessing on your word, Lord, in Jesus' name.